All right, let's look at again at the making of Moses and the making of me. We're trying to learn some lessons specifically from the life of Moses about how God works to shape instruments for his use. That is our desire. When Gallup's Strength Finder came out in 2001, I don't know, remember the circumstance exactly, that was like a lifetime away, right? But when that book came out in 2001, for whatever the circumstances were, I got the book, read the book, found the code inside, and eagerly took that assessment. I wanted to know, what are Mike Friesen's strengths? I failed it three times. It kept saying, recalibrating. What is that supposed to mean? Recalibrating, try again. And it finally gave me a list of five themes that apparently show how I am uniquely borderline adequate. I didn't think that was a part of it, but sure enough, there it was. Borderline adequate. And then finally there was a pop-up on the screen that said, please try our companion product, the Not Awful Finder. I don't know. You probably had better luck with this thing. I've forgotten what my five not awful things were, so apparently memory isn't one of my strengths either. All in all, it was a much more positive experience than when I took the personality test. When I took the personality test, it just said no. So anyway, when it came out, the StrengthsFinder kind of revolutionized the field. The mentality before that assessment came out was to focus on your weaknesses. In general, I'm sure there were those who were saying capitalize on your strength, but this kind of made a real shift in that whole area of performance psychology, gradually moving into the areas of your weakness and becoming well-rounded became old school. Now kind of the trend was to say, forget about that. You'll never be able to correct your weaknesses to a degree that it'll affect performance. Instead, focus deliberately and capitalize on your strengths. So the Strengths Finder, that now is called the Clifton Strengths, takes about 30 minutes. I don't know if you've ever been a part of that. I think the lowest edition now is about $20 if you want to do that Strength Finder. Think, however, with me this morning as we look again at the subject of Moses, that Yahweh led Moses through about 40 years of weakness finder. We can't miss that. Years and years and years demonstrating to him that Israel would not be delivered in the name of Moses. Many people still look back, often with a secular mindset. They look at the history of Israel, at least if they believe that part, that there is a history back then of Israel, and they think of Moses sheerly in terms of great leadership. I think he would be appalled. I think he has taken great pains in under the authority of God to write out the first part of Exodus to say, it could not possibly have been me. I think the whole preamble to the book is written down for that purpose. So that the fingers would all point directly to God as the Savior of Israel, the Creator of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel. It was all of Yahweh. And I think we've come to a natural break in the story. Let me just give a little bit of a summary review. Here's where we've come with Moses so far. And remember, we are specifically looking for these lessons. How does God fashion and use instruments for his redeeming purposes? So we started off here. We noted that it's better to be a supporting actor in God's story than the lead in your own drama. Remember? The birth included Moses, but the story was all about God. So better to be a small part in his redemption story than the lead character in your own drama. The second one, though disorienting, most failure isn't final. Moses attempted to deliver Israel as a prince of Egypt and failed in that effort, but it was not fatal. Thirdly, God's presence is your qualification and empowerment to serve. He had a revelation of Yahweh at the burning bush, you'll recall, and it was that living, dwelling, abiding in the presence of God that was going to be his credentials to deliver Israel. And then finally, last week, we talked about unfinished business. How God attacked Moses on the way back into Egypt. If it's wrong and you know it, make it right. Very simple. God purifies the people that he's going to use. So if it's wrong and you know it, do not neglect it. Make it right. So I think Moses realizes, and keep in mind as well, it's not just Moses, it's not just his diary. He's writing this for the children of Israel. This is something that they will use. These are lessons that they will tell over and over and over and pass on to generation after generation about what God does to create a leader. So I think Moses, along with his readers, and now realize that his greatest accomplishment will be all God's work. It's all going to be about God. He won't deliver Israel as the prince of Egypt. And we noted then as well that he will not deliver Israel as a Midianite shepherd. He will not deliver Israel. He's going to be used by God in a role, but he will not be the one who delivers. He will not get the glory. So we're wrapping up this section. God does his best work with cracked pots. And I want to just take a pause here, and we're not going to look at Exodus. I'm actually going to take you to 2 Corinthians. But this message then, to summarize this important segment of Moses' life, this is for those of you who are afraid to fail and reluctant to engage. For those of you who are afraid to fail and reluctant to engage, it's for those of you who have failed, whose weaknesses have been exposed. And you said, you know what? Done with that. I ain't going back there. I know what that feels like. I can avoid that very simply. I just won't participate. And then also on the other side, for those for whom it comes easy and all things seem possible, you know? The way I see it anyway, the way I interpret the spin I put on my life is I really never have failed. Okay, circumstances have been against me at times. But no, I haven't experienced that. And just a reminder here at the outset, maybe God pushes this lesson harder for those who are more gifted. Maybe God pushes it a little bit harder for those of you who are pretty good at just about everything you set your hand to. Because God wants an instrument. God wants a vessel that he can use for his glory. I want you to consider this morning whether your felt inadequacies or your limitations, rather than being a rationalization for sitting out, whether perhaps those inadequacies or limitations might be the key or the gateway, or we might say the launching pad to freedom, to obedience, and to impact for Jesus Christ. Might be the key to God's greatest work within you. Your limitations might be the key to God's greatest work in you. Consider that thought with me, will you, as we go forward this morning. So let's meditate this morning on a New Testament passage, not about Moses, but it sums up this theme well. The context of 2 Corinthians is one in which the Apostle Paul has been backed into a corner regarding his credibility and authority. He says in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, you know what, I shouldn't even be writing this. I shouldn't have to justify my ministry to you. I can't believe I'm doing this. So several times he says, allow me to speak like a fool. I should not have to justify who I am. You know who I am. Nevertheless, because of your doubts, I've been backed into a corner. So he says, you want to talk about credibility? It's not in the flesh. It's not in pedigree, though I have all that. And he says, you know what? It's not about personal experience of superior revelation. That's not what it's about, having had some fantastic spiritual experience that's greater than anyone else's, though I have that too, the Apostle Paul says. But he says, I'm speaking like a fool. And because God has given me all of these great experiences, because God has given me this pedigree as well, he gave me a thorn in the flesh. He gave me a thorn in the flesh for a purpose, and that's to keep me humble and so that God's grace might rest upon me. He says Paul's credential is precisely in God's power showing through his weakness. It's precisely this, that God's grace is evident in my weakness. So with that little introduction, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I encourage you to turn there if you'd like, if you got your app on your phone or a Bible with you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is where Paul had been given this thorn in the flesh that he also calls a messenger of Satan. And he asked for it to be removed three times, didn't he? He asked God, and that's, I think, supposed to make us remember that Jesus asked three times in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup might pass for him. In other words, he's telling us, this was serious. I begged God to take this thorn away from me. So we read then, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Everywhere where my weakness and my limitation shows up, I'm content. It's okay. It doesn't stop me. It hasn't become a barrier to my obedience or my faithfulness. I'm hanging in there despite all of those things, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So God said to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness, or my power comes into its own when you're weak, or my power is put on display when you are incapable. This is what God said to the Apostle Paul. In other words, God's best work is with inadequate people like you and like me. This is how God gets things done. He uses people with limitations. And that's what we're seeing with Moses, right? It couldn't be a more perfect life verse for him at this stage is to say, I'm learning the lesson that God wants to use an inadequate vessel for his great glory. To deliberately downplay Moses' ability in the flesh. You know, it's really important. This is one of those verses that is easy to quote. My power is perfected in weakness. But if we're not careful, we can make it like one of these little platitudes on a church sign that sounds good at first, but you get about a half a block down and you go, hey, that's dumb. That doesn't even make sense, right? We got to be careful. This just rolls off the tongue. My power is made perfect in weakness, but let's read it in context or we're going to get off track. First of all, he's talking about service to God. This is not a principle that you're going to apply in every area of your life. In other words, I'll be a better athlete the less I exercise is not an application of this principle, right? Yeah, a whole different deal. The more, the slower my mind works, and the less conscientious I am, the better business person I'm. No. You're taking it completely wrong. Doesn't belong in those kinds of context. Secondly, it's a perspective on weakness. I just encourage you, be careful of drawing inferences about strength. We tend to go, oh, well, it's strength and weaknesses, and we draw. No, he's not talking about strengths. Different sermon. This one's about weaknesses. Let me show you why. It doesn't mean that you can never encourage someone and say, come on, you've got this. Playing softball? Are we playing softball? Are you guys playing softball tomorrow night? According to this verse, get out there and be weak. Come on. No, it's not anti-Christian to say, hey, you got this. Come on. You're up to this task. It's not wrong to ever encourage someone towards being strong, right? That would be a misapplication. It also does not mean that God uses your weaknesses and never your strengths. He's not talking about strengths. God often uses your strengths. In fact, we often correlate those to our giftedness, right? God uses your giftedness. God uses your strength. He's talking about one thing, and that is your weaknesses. It's not also a deterrent to self-improvement. He's not saying don't try to improve in any areas of weakness. Are you off-putting in terms of personal hygiene? Take it up a notch for all of our sakes, right? Right? He's not saying don't improve in something that you could make you better, more capable, more, you know, more attractive. Do it. Do it. It's guidance for a personal perspective. It's not hiring advice. This is in the Bible. Can you imagine if that's the way we hired a new pastor at Converge Church? We're looking for someone who has absolutely no capabilities at all in the spiritual realm. All right, we want to show us your list of failures, because we know that in weakness, God shows his strength. So we want someone who has nothing but weaknesses. That's not going to work in a hiring. That's being discerning about someone else and putting into them a role of leadership. This is a personal perspective. How do you look at your own weaknesses? Okay? And last thing I just want to point out, it's speaking to true and objective sense of weakness. It's not adopting a false humility. Charles Dickens, which book is that in? With Uriah Heep, Charles Dickens. Somebody. You got me here. The guy who walked around saying, I'm ever so humble. He wouldn't even say his H's, and Dickens tells us it's deliberately, because saying humble would be too proud. So he says, I'm ever so humble. Uriah Heep in the Dickens novel. It's not false humility. It's actual sense of your limitations. And also, this is not, I'm going to force God's hand by being pathetic. I will be deliberately weak, so that God's got to save me here, right? So there's all kinds of ways we could get messed up in understanding this if we turn it into a platitude. It's not. It simply says that God does his best work with inadequate people like you and me. Paul also writes, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is, when we're quick to admit our limitations, we are in a position to experience God's grace. He says, I will boast about my weaknesses. Again, in the context, I don't think he's walking around with a t-shirt that displays all of his weakness finder's top scores or anything like that. He's saying, in the midst of all of the criticism, with all the heckling going on, that I'm not one of the super apostles like these other dudes, he's saying, I will readily admit, I will own any one of the weaknesses that you see. Isn't that refreshing? I think it's phenomenal in light, again, of the immediate context where he talks about a vision that he received. Well, he doesn't know if it was a vision or if he was actually swept up into the third of heaven. He was shown and told things that he was not even permitted to come back and try to tell us. This guy has had the zenith of spiritual experiences, and what would any person in our day do today who is a religious personality? They would be flaunting that thing. Are you kidding me? They would win every single contest for top spiritual experience, but the Apostle Paul is just the opposite. He said, I really hesitate to even tell you this. I will instead focus on my weaknesses, because that's where God's grace shines. Do we have a picture of the gal up there? Anybody recognize this gal? Holy cow, look at those goggles. Those glasses got to be an inch thick. Talk about a weakness. Who is this frail old woman, nearsighted, who is this person? Well, this is Henrietta Mears. Name ring a bell? Henrietta Mears. She has been called the mother of modern evangelicalism. People talk about her. They're writing her biographies. They're talking about 100-year impact of this woman, way beyond her life. Might be the most significant human influence on thousands of young men and women, including... pretty good list here. Ready? Billy Graham, Dawson Trotman, developer of The Navigators, Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, Jim Rayburn, Young Life. In fact, more than 400 of the boys in her Sunday school class either went into full-time ministry or became prominent lay leaders. Phenomenal impact. Whether you're aware of, get a biography of Henrietta Mears. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. I'm going to get into a storytelling. Incredible. Incredible lady. From the time she began elementary school, she was plagued with poor eyesight that doctors predicted would lead to total blindness. And though she was not supernaturally healed from this condition, remarkably, she was able, by God's grace, to read and study throughout her whole life. And she claimed, towards the end of her life, you know, I believe my greatest spiritual asset throughout my entire life has been my failing sight. It has kept me completely dependent upon God. Amen? Amen. This is a hero of the faith who recognized that the thing that could have frustrated her or become the obstacle to even engaging was the thing that God was using to glorify himself in her experience. So Paul wraps up this thing and says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I start to see God's power at the end of my own strength. Here again, we've got to be careful with this. We don't want to create a logical tautology. This is not mutually exclusive. We need to ask ourselves, how is he weak and how is he strong? Can't be exactly strong in the same way that he's weak. So what is he driving at here? How can he be weak and strong in the same way? How am I strong when I am in touch with my limitations? How am I strong when I recognize my inadequacies? How can I possibly be effective when I'm conscious of all of my shortcomings? I think I'm going to give you a short list, okay? This is something that's not there's not a one answer. This is a thing you meditate on and grow in your appreciation for. Number one, you are humble. When you are in touch with your inadequacies, you're a humble person, and according to God's way of seeing things, that's a beautiful place to be. That is a beautiful place to be. So number one, I'm humble. Secondly, how am I strong? I'm dependent. Just as Henrietta Mears said, when I am weak, I am dependent upon God, and then God's glory can shine through me. How am I strong when I'm weak? I'm resilient against criticism. I'm resilient against the finger-pointing of others who say I am weak, because then I can own it without shame. I'm resilient against other people's criticism because I can own my inadequacies without shame. I'm strong because I'm aware that my ways are not God's ways. Now think about that one a little bit, because remember, some of the things that Paul listed as his shortcomings were failures. And he saw and he knew that despite the fact that the plan wasn't going according to his will, he was confident and faithful that it was according to God's. So, yeah, okay, I can admit that failure. I can admit that didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. That church isn't performing, isn't obeying like I'd like to see. It's going to be all right. God's ways are not my ways. I'm strong because God is glorified, and therefore I'm successful. I am strong when I'm weak because God is glorified in that weakness, and therefore I can't ask for anything more. That's what my life is about, glorifying God. And therefore, if my weakness does it, praise God, I'm in the sweet spot. I'm right where I want to be. Good news, your inadequacy can be an asset. Can you carry that away with you this morning? To do so, you're going to have to think a little bit, what is my inadequacy? Some of you, I'm looking at some great people that could stump you for a while. You might have to sit down with this for just a spell and think, so what is my weakness? You know, where's my inadequacy? Second question I would encourage you to ask yourself is, how is it causing me to shade my experience? How is it changing my decision making? Is it keeping me out of situations that God is calling me into? Is it keeping me out of a spotlight that I'm afraid of because my weaknesses might be exposed? How is it changing me if I'm not willing to come clean with my weaknesses? This is a wonderful truth, people. This is a precious, precious truth. You're not going to get this in American culture. This is in your relationship. You do not get this anywhere outside of these walls. This is the way God's kingdom works. In American culture, all of us can play first grade soccer in the YMCA league. It gets really tough after that. You know? Have you ever seen that in youth sports? You know, it gets more and more and more select, right? Many are called and few are chosen. You think that's in the Bible? That's in the YMC handbook. Actually, it gets harder and harder to fit in. Oh, I'm sorry, you're not meeting, you know, we're going to have to cut you. Keep trying, though. Keep trying, maybe next year. No, if you're not in 1 year, you're never back. Sorry, you're just losing more ground. So our culture is always thin in the herd. Maybe you felt like you've been cut out from the herd, right? You've been excluded because you weren't good enough. You didn't fit. You had failures. Jesus has a place for all of us where even our inadequacies can be assets. It's not automatic. We got to cultivate a mindset, as Paul has here. Acknowledge our weaknesses. Step out in obedience and faith. Pray for God's provision and give God the glory. Converge, we hope you have the opportunity here. We love to call everybody that we can into service. Thank you, Paul, for working downstairs for a whole day this past week. Doing some handyman work for us. We love to call everybody into work because we know you grow when you serve. You grow when you serve. And we want you to have the opportunity to do what you do best. We want you to have the opportunity to serve where you shine. But we also affirm that God's grace is sufficient, maybe even most evident when you're serving outside of your comfort zone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from the Apostle Paul that lines up so perfectly with the experience that we see you took Moses through. On every hand, reminding him that the great things you had in store for him would be all to your glory and all by your strength, not of his own. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be a lesson that we could take home. For those of us who are confident and secure, maybe even overconfident and prideful, may we take this warning to heart, and so that we do not have to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. For those of us who are the fragile reeds, the ones that you said your Messiah would not break. Fragile reeds who are so aware of our inadequacies, so afraid of being noticed, afraid to be exposed, and afraid of shame that might come along with it. I pray that we would trust our self-awareness into your hands, your capable, grace-filled hands, and that you would lift us up and embolden us with the promise that your grace will be sufficient. And may we learn to be shining vessels to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.